Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 through 31. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Now, as you can see, day six is a big day. It's the day mankind comes on the scene, and we're going to get into that a little bit tonight, a lot more later on. As you're also going to see tonight and later in our study, this, what we just read, verses 24 through 31, is just a summation, actually, of day six. And when we get to chapter two, you're going to find out that there's a lot more detail given, not only of chapter of day six, but also the rest of the days. So it's confusing to some people because we see the creation in days one through six. Then when you get to chapter two, God actually backtracks a little bit and gives more information about what happened in days one through six. And so keep that in mind. But before we can even go into the details of day six, we have to get something in our hearts. And you're going to see why that's important tonight and the rest of our study. God finished all of his creation by day six. Listen closely. All of God's creation was completed on day six. He didn't create anything after that. Now, that's going to cause a little bellyache for some people. You got to stick with me here and hang on to what I'm saying. Go to Genesis chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 3. Let's let the scripture lay this foundation for us. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and finished, and seventh day, and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." So God finished his work on day six, and he rested on day seven, and he made that day holy. So has God created anything since day six? No, that's very important. Now, we're going to get to, wait a minute, aren't we new creations? We're going to get into all that. Stick with me, though. Scripturally, the Bible says, and I'll show you a couple more places, that God finished his creation on day six. For years, I even had a pastor one time say to me, "Well, I don't know where Adam and Eve, where their sons got their wives." And, well, maybe God, the Bible said God made Adam, but maybe he made some other humans too. Well, no, he finished his creation on day six. He didn't make other humans. On top of that, Acts chapter 17, Paul's talking to the Areopagus on Mars Hill, and he said this. He said, "Look," he said, "you guys are worshiping this unknown God. Let me tell you who he is." He says, "The God who made everything and everything you see doesn't live in temples made by human hands, and nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, for he gives all men life and breath and everything else. And he made from one man every nation of men." So very clearly the scripture says we all came from Adam. Romans chapter 5 says the same thing. Because of Adam's sin, sin passed on to all of us. If we don't all come from Adam, some of us came from some other different creation. You understand what I'm saying? He finished his creation on day one. But Jim, aren't things still being created? Didn't David say that he was knit in his mother's womb and you created me? Yes, he does. And that's where we're going to kind of touch on this tonight, and that's why it's going to be important. So later on, you can look at it later on if you want. Write down Hebrews 4, 3 through 4. Again, another place where the Bible talks about the fact that God finished his creation by day 6, and he rested on day 7. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11 says the same thing, and Exodus 31, verses 16 and 17. They all just repeat what we just read here. They're quoting from this section, and they're just saying over and over that God finished his creation by end of day 6, and on day 7, he rested. Now, listen, this means that there's no new creation or other creation, but that God in his 6 days of creation put all the processes in place for him to sustain creation and for anything to become new. Listen to what I'm saying. You remember how he's throughout the scriptures here in Genesis 1 through 6 said that he made the plants yielding seed according to their kind, and their seed, that's how they would reproduce, correct? He also talked about he made the animals according to their kind, and the fruit trees, and their seed is in their fruit. And mankind, he told us to be fruitful and multiply. The processes in which things are to be continually created and made new were already put in place by the end of day 6. Do you understand what I'm saying now? In other words, go to Psalm 139. We're going to look at where David talks about the fact that he was made in his mother's womb, and he was. But actually, God didn't sit and create him. He'd already put the processes for David's creation in motion in days 1 through 6. Listen to Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. By the way, you're going to see how important this is, by the way, for us spiritually as well. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. So David says, you made me in my mother's womb. But then he makes an interesting statement. He said, you already saw all the days that you had planned for me before I even was created. Listen, God shows us in Genesis 1 through 6 that when he made the sea creatures, when he made the animals, when he made the plants and all the birds, he put in them the ability for them to recreate, if you will, procreate, multiply. That was already all put in place in days 1 through 6. So even though I was made in my mother's womb, he wasn't up there creating Jim. He had already put those processes in place way back. And biblically, this is where it's going to make our heads hurt, he already knew of me before day 6. That'll make your head hurt. He knew of me before day 6. Now, I'm pretty sure most of you can stick with me where we're going. And I don't want you to freak out, because we're going to do this biblically. But I'm going to show you some things that the scripture, the Holy Scripture teaches that are very, very, very hard for us as humans to fully grasp. And if anybody says by the time we walk out here today, I understand it fully, you're lying. Okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 17. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, a very familiar passage. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jim, I thought God wasn't making anything new. He wasn't creating anything new since day 6. Listen closely. The processes for things to become new were already put in place before the end of day 6. And that includes our salvation. Did you know that God's plan for mankind to be reconciled to him through faith in Jesus Christ was already put in place before he created anything? You say, well, how do we know this? Well, go to Revelation chapter 13. Go to Revelation 13 and look at verse 8. As Revelation is talking about the world worshiping the Antichrist and how he's going to, you know, put a mark on them and all this, look at verse 8. And it says, and All who dwell on earth will worship it, meaning the beast, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. That's pretty deep. All those who are going to respond to God's offer of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, their names are already in the Lamb's book before the foundation of the world. Now, I'm going to show you in a second, because everybody starts to get freaky on this part, and they go, well, does that mean I don't have a choice? No, yes, I'm going to show you scripturally. The Bible teaches everybody still has a choice, and everybody is still accountable for that choice. But if we're going to be faithful to Scripture, and we have to be, the Bible said that God had already put in place the processes for salvation, even for us to become new creations, just like he had already put in place the processes for plants to become new, for animals to become new, for humans to multiply and become new. He also had put in place before the creation of the world, before the end of day six, the processes for mankind to be saved. Let me show you what I mean by this. I'm going to give you a commercial for chapter 3. When we get to chapter 3 and we start to deal with Satan, we have to deal with a tricky issue. When did Satan rebel? Because if God looks at everything that he has made and it was good, people immediately jump to the conclusion that Satan's rebellion had to be after day 6 because he saw everything that he made and it was good. Therefore, Satan must still be good. Commercial. We're going to go into a lot more detail when we get to chapter 3, but I'm going to show you from Scripture that I believe Satan's rebellion happened before anything in Genesis chapter 1. And here's why. Job chapter 38 tells us that God says to Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth and the angels all celebrated? Wait a minute. The angels must have already existed when he was creating the earth. On top of that, the Bible tells us that Satan was created in perfection, right? But then in 1 John, it talks about how he's been sinning from the beginning. How can he be created in perfection but be sinning from the beginning unless maybe from the beginning of what we know as time and space? Colossians tells us in chapter 1 that Jesus made everything visible and invisible. By the way, were the angels and all the invisible part of creation mentioned in Genesis 1 through 6? No. What about the spiritual realm? Days 1 through 6 only talk about the visible part of creation. The heavens in the sense of the stars and the skies and the moon and the sun and the birds and the land. It's only talking about the visible part. And so we're going to get into more detail and I'll show you more of it. But I believe Satan's rebellion happened before God made anything in Genesis chapter 1, and that what he's doing here is all been, well, Scripture says it, all been in place, and his process and his plan was already in place before the foundation of the world. And because of God's omniscience, he already knew before the foundation of the world all the days were ordained for us, even before any of them came to be. Don't become fatalistic. Don't say, I had a man say to me, well, if God knows what tie I'm going to wear tomorrow, I guess I don't have a choice. No, you have a choice still. Well, how does that work? I don't know. I tell you this much. God knows what choice you're going to make tomorrow. You don't make the right choice. Because the Bible actually tells, and I'm going to show you this, scripturally, even though God has foreknowledge, we are still accountable for everything that we do. His knowledge, the fact that he's put it all in place, does not remove man's responsibility. As you've heard me say many times, the Bible's very clear. Jesus died for everyone. Jesus' death is the propitiation, 1 John 2:2, not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the entire world. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation, therefore be reconciled to God. So go back with me to Psalm 139, and let's look at the whole psalm, and you'll see that David, even though he didn't fully understand how God would know everything about him and all the days ordained for him were already written in God's book before one of them came to be. David at the same time is saying, I need your wisdom and guidance so that I'll live my life appropriately because I know I'm accountable. Look at Psalm 139, starting in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You do know God already knows your thoughts, right? He even knew what you were going to think before you thought it. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. Like I said, if you walk out here tonight and say, I totally understand all that, you're lying. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 8, he said, the wind blows where it wills and you don't know where it's going or where it's coming from. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. And yet Christians are fighting with each other over how God saves when the answer is we don't know fully how God saves. We know this much. That if you put your faith in the only way that he has provided for your sins, which is Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And we just try to want to break it down into the minutiae of when you're converted and when you're regenerated and which comes first. The Bible says just believe. Listen, keep reading. Listen to what Dave says next. He says in verse 7, where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the grave, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I could count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David, with this knowledge of the fact that God is sovereign, and God is over all, and there's nothing hidden from God. I can't even have a thought that you don't already know. I can't go anywhere that you're not. I can't hide from you. There's nothing you don't know. To be honest with you, it makes my head hurt to even think about it. It's just deeper than I can understand. Yet, I also know that you're going to hold me accountable for how I live and the choices I make. And that's why I need you to lead me and guide me. Folks, listen closely. In the book of Joshua, you know the story of Gideon. And how Gideon, God narrows that number down to 300. But how he does it is he has him take the 10,000 that are left after a bunch of the guys had left. And he takes that 10,000. Listen to what God tells Gideon. He says, the ones who drink in this manner are the ones I've chosen. They're free to drink however they want. But you pay attention. The ones who drink in this manner are the ones that I've chosen. Listen closely. The Bible says, and Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 37, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And out of him will flow rivers of living water. You do know, by the way, that God's word is so clear that there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12, Jesus Christ. You know John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You do understand that the manner in which people were to drink in order to be saved has already been predetermined before the foundation of the world. And God says, those who drink in this manner, through Jesus Christ and faith alone in him, they're the ones I've chosen. Well, do we have a choice? Yes, you have a choice. You see, just because the names are already written doesn't remove your responsibility. Go to Matthew 23. Look at verse 37. In Matthew 23, verse 37, this is at the end of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on that day that they're all waving palm branches. And he said this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stoned those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, I wanted to gather you. That was my desire. But you weren't willing. Did they have a choice? Yes. He wept over the fact that they made the wrong choice. Oh, by the way, did he know that they were going to make the wrong choice? Yes. Does that change whether or not they are accountable? No. They still had the ability to say yes or no. Jesus, all the way into the end, even though he knew Judas was going to turn against him and the scriptures prophesied it long before it happened, kept turning to Judas and saying, friend, 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 there's an offer here. God's patient, not willing any to perish, but all to come to repentance. Go to Acts chapter 7. You see, sometimes we have those in Christendom who say, well, if God draws you, by his spirit, you can't say no. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. In Acts chapter 7, look at verse 51 through 54. Stephen is preaching, and by the way, this is going to get him killed. He says, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. Look at what he says. You guys are stiff-necked. Jesus himself said, all day long I hold out my arms to an obstinate people. Folks, even though God knows, even though the processes were all put in place, we have a choice. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I already quoted the end of chapter 5 where I said that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. And then verse 21 we all know of chapter 5, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we what? Might become the righteousness of God. Now look at 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. Working together with him then, we appeal to you to not receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Don't miss what Paul says here. He says, look, God's already paid for your sins, and he's now entrusting us this message to go say to you, be reconciled to God, and we, him working with us and through us, we make this appeal, be reconciled to God, but we say this, don't receive God's grace in vain. He's offering it. You have a choice. Oh, by the way, the processes for which anything and anyone could be made new were already put in place before the foundation of the world. Let me give you one more. This one, by the way, is not going to clear it up. It's going to make it muddier. I'm just going to do it. I got to be faithful to the whole of Scripture. And as I'm being faithful to the whole of Scripture, go to Acts 13. Let me also say this. If we are faithful to the whole of Scripture, the Bible's very clear that some people get offered salvation more than others. Can we not deny that's what the Scripture says? Jesus said we'll all be judged according to how much he's revealed to us. To whom much is given, much will be required. And Jesus said it's going to be easier in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for Capernaum because they receive more light and more revelation. He even said, if the miracles that I did in Capernaum were done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. And we in our human flesh say, well, why didn't you do that? Because he chose not to. So everyone will be held accountable for how much he revealed to them. And for those of you going on our Bible cruise coming up, where I'm going to be talking about the parables, I'm going to show you that Jesus actually taught in parables so that only those who had the eyes to see and the ears to hear could understand them. And on top of that, for those who weren't willing to humble themselves and say, Lord, I want to understand, give me eyes to see, give me ears to hear, who had hardened their own hearts, his parables were not only a judgment against them because they couldn't understand them, they were also mercy. Because if they don't understand it, they won't be accountable for it. The parables were actually God's mercy toward those who were going to reject him. By the way, is anybody starting to get a little bit of a taste of how, you know what, I thought I understood God. Now I'm understanding him less. Actually, the more you get to know God, the more you're going to realize you don't understand God. I used to think that the closer I got to God and the more I understood his word, the smaller he'd get, the more manageable. Do you realize the more I've started to understand the fullness of the scriptures, the bigger he's gotten? We're going to look at Paul say something very similar to that in a little bit. But in Acts 13, look at verses 26 through 28. Through 48. Acts 13, 26 through 48. Brothers, he's preaching in a synagogue, Paul is. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God. He's talking to the Gentiles who are there too. To us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he's spoken in this way, I'll give you the holy and sure blessings of David. And therefore he also says in another Psalm, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep and he was laid with his fathers and he saw corruption. In other words, his body decayed. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption or decay. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you'll not believe even if one tells it to you. As they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up and many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. Now we're going to keep reading, so stay with me here in this passage. Don't miss, Paul's been preaching through the fullness of the Holy Spirit to the Jews in that synagogue, and he's preaching to the Gentiles that were there who were worshipers of God, and he preached the gospel. He goes, look, everything the prophets said, they all were fulfilled, and Jesus fulfilled them, and Jesus is God's plan. He's the Messiah. Listen to what he says. He says, listen, don't let the prophecies about those who are going to reject this happen to you. Don't be one of those scoffers. And they all said to him as he finished, as they're leaving the synagogue, they're like, you know what? We're kind of interested in what you have to say. This is actually very interesting stuff. We're kind of curious about this and we want to know more. Could you come teach next Sabbath? Paul, knowing Romans chapter 3, verse 11, that there's no one who understands, no one who seeks God, knows that the Spirit of God must be at work in their hearts, because in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, it says this, Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I'll raise them up on the last day. Verse 45, as it says in the prophets, they all will be taught by God. Whoever listens comes to me. So Paul, knowing that no one is curious about spiritual things on their own, nobody on their own just gets up one day and says, I'm going to seek God. You won't do that without God initiating the process. But Paul also knew that once God had begun the process in their hearts, they had a responsibility to respond appropriately. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. What does he say to them when they said, we're curious about this? He said, God's working on you. You better continue in the grace of God. Do you understand? But here's where it's going to make your head hurt. Look at verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. That's cool. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Anybody wants to come up here and explain that to us? I'll give you my microphone. What's that? As many as were appointed. Listen, here's how it all works together. Avoid those who jump to one side of the road or the other. They're both ditches. There are those who say that Jesus only died for those who are going to be saved, and you don't have a choice, and God's predetermined who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. The Bible does not say that. The Bible also says that you just can't choose God on your own. He has to do the work, and if you're saved, he gets all the glory because he did it. And he even gives us the faith to believe. Yet we have a responsibility, and we must choose appropriately. But the process is, for any kind of new creation, we're already put in place after the sixth day. Do you understand? Physical new creation, animals new creation, plants new creation, process all put in place before the day six. And even God's plan for spiritual new birth were already put in place. The processes were already laid out before the foundation of the world. Don't think that Christianity is God's plan B, because his first plan didn't work. Oh, he must have come up with it. No, Jesus, listen, people will try to, do you understand all other religions have a starting point sometime in history? Even Judaism. But Christianity, which is tied to our forefathers in Judaism, because Jesus was a Jew. God's plan for saving all of mankind through faith alone in his provision for man's sin was since the foundation of the world. This is not a new religion. This has been God's plan all along. It was offered to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. Now, let's go back to chapter 1. I think that's where we're studying right now. Write this down because of the sake of time and look at it later on. In Job 40, verses 15 through 24, you're going to see a description of the great beast. Look at how he says on day 6, he made the land creatures. Some are livestock, some are creeping things, and the beasts of the earth. Those are the land dinosaurs. In Job chapter 40, verses 15 through 24, he talks about the behemoth. But by the way, as you go read it, it's a dinosaur. It's a big dinosaur, all right? Some of our study Bibles say, possibly a hippo. No, the hippo didn't have a tail like the one they described. No, it's a great dinosaur. Now, but then God makes the pinnacle of his creation on the earth, mankind, and we have to deal with this. This is important. Both male and female were made on day 6. You see, some people have tried to say that God made Adam on day 6, and it wasn't until later that he made Eve, because if you know the story at all, and if not, it's okay, we'll get to it when we come back. But in chapter 2, we see that God has Adam have all the animals come before him, and he names them. And then no helper was found suitable for him. And so therefore, God had Adam go into a sleep. He took a rib from Adam, created Eve out of the rib, and that's where Eve came from. And a lot of people think that Eve was created a few days or months or whatever later. No, all of chapter 2's account of Adam and Eve being created had to have happened on day 6. Why? Because he finished his creation on day 6. And the Bible actually says male and female were made on day 6. And he saw all of it he had made and it was very good. So that whole Adam naming everything and not have finding a helper suitable for him, we're going to get into all the details of that when we get to chapter 2, and Eve being made, all happened on day 6. That's why we need to know the whole of what the scripture teaches to be able to understand it correctly. But please notice that both male, verse 27, male and female are created in God's image. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So when it says man, it's talking mankind. And then he says he made them male and female. I know you all know Matthew 6, 9. Does anybody want to quote Matthew 6, 9 for us? You all could, you just don't know it. It's when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, and he taught them, "Our Father who art in heaven." Don't miss this. The Bible's very clear that God is our Father. He's described as in male characteristics, if you will. But you're also, I'm going to show you a couple, you're also going to find out that there's a lot of times that God speaks to mankind and he talks like a woman. We already just read one in Matthew 23, isn't it? When Jesus said to the Jerusalem, "I wanted to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks." Well, that sounds kind of feminine. Well, because male and female were both made in the image of God. Go to Isaiah 49. Look at verses 15 and 16. In Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you, Israel. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." God cries out to Israel and he says, a mother can't forget her nursing child. In the same way, I won't forget you. Go to Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, look at verse 18. Deuteronomy 32, starting in verse 18. "You were unmindful of the rock that" what? "Bore you. And you forgot the God who gave you birth." Isaiah 66, look at verses 12 and 13. Now I want you to stick with me here because we're going somewhere with this, somewhere very important. Isaiah 66, verses 12 and 13. "For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river," talking about Israel and the nation of Israel, "the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream, and you shall nurse, and you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." In 1 Thessalonians, because of time, we won't go there. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 12, as Paul, you remember in our study of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he wrote to the Thessalonians and he said, "We were gentle among you as a nursing mother." Yet, a few verses later, he says, "And we also challenged and encouraged you like a father with his children." Listen, male and female are both created in the image of God. Ladies, even though God has different roles for men and women, don't ever lose sight of the fact that as a woman, you were created in God's image. You get your natural instincts and personality and all that as a female from God. You weren't an afterthought. We're going to deal with that when we get to chapter 2. I'm going to show you how Eve wasn't a, "Whoa, I guess this animal thing didn't work. Let's come up with another plan." God's plan, listen, if God had already planned for Jesus before the foundation of the world to be born of a woman, live as a human, die in our place, rise from the dead, offer eternal life to those who believe in him, don't you think he already knew there was going to be male and female and mankind and sin? But we got a problem right now, don't we, in this world? I'm just going to make this statement, and I want you to listen closely to what I'm saying. And don't listen to just about those who are wrestling with this, because you're going to see it's something we all wrestle with. I'm just going to say this. The gender issues we're having today are just another assault on the God of creation. It's just another assault on the God of creation. The world doesn't want God to be God. Go to Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29, look at verse 16. Isaiah 29, verse 16 says this. You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? The thing that made, that the thing made should say of its maker, he didn't make me. Or the thing formed, say of him who formed it, he has no understanding. Isn't that interesting? People today, when they want to be something that God didn't make them, are saying, he didn't make me. Or if he did it wrong. Go to Isaiah 45. Look at verse 9. Isaiah 45, look at verse 9. Woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or your work has no handles? In other words, you're not doing it right. Go to Romans chapter 9, look at verse 20. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Now we're going to go to Job in just a second, but I want you to stick with me here. This is important. It's easy for us to look down on all those right now who are struggling with their gender and their identity and think, oh, look what they're doing. They're rebelling and they're against God. And yes, that's true. But listen, every one of us wrestles with that too in some way or another. Every one of you, and I don't need a show of hands because I know I'm right, every one of you have questioned God and his plan and his creation and his timing and how he does things. We all have. Every one of us have at some point said, how could a loving God, or why didn't God, or how come God didn't, or when is God going to? In other words, if I were God, I would do it different. It doesn't make sense. And I'm smart. And I know more. That's what we're saying when we question God. And Job, by the way, he looks real good in chapters 1 and 2. But if you keep reading, that flesh started to come out a little bit. And he even says, I wish I could have a face-to-face with him. I wish I could state my case. I don't feel like he's being fair. I don't feel like he's being just. He's doing things that don't make sense. I wish I could just, I understand he's God and I'm not, but I want to have a face-to-face with him. I want to be able to state my case. Go to Job chapter 40. Right before that section I told you to look at later where he says to Job, let me show you a couple of big land creatures I made. And then, of course, as we looked at last week, and then he showed him the fire-breathing dragon that represented Satan that he couldn't touch. Look at Job chapter 40, verses 1 through 14. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm of small account. What shall I answer you? Because God's already gone on for 2 chapters on him already. Behold, I'm small of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once and I'll not answer twice, but I'll proceed no further. And God's not done. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and he said, dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? Let that one sink in. We just got back from visiting some missionary friends. And we've known them for many years because when I was pastor in Chicago, they actually were a young couple at Moody Bible Institute, and they actually started having their family when they were in that church I pastored in Chicago. And we just saw them on our last preaching trip a couple of weeks ago in Charlotte, North Carolina. And let me just give you a little backstory. His wife, husband and wife, and the wife had an accident while swimming and should have died. And has a brain injury And 80 to 90% of the people that have this brain injury don't survive. And for the longest time, she couldn't walk. She couldn't speak. She couldn't see. Her eyes didn't work. Even to the point that as you looked at her, you would only see white because her eyes would just shoot straight down into their sockets. She had no control. Her brain injury was such she had no control over functions. And literally they had to wake her up sometimes because she would stop breathing. She couldn't sleep in a bed because laying down, her brain wouldn't tell her lungs to work. Her family had to carry her and dress her. And there came a point where she, when she was going through this, even cried out to God and said, God, if this was happening to one of my kids, I wouldn't put them through this. And I turned to the husband and I said, how did you deal with all this? By the way, at this point, God's been doing a miracle and she's being healed. And there's a lot of things that are happening. And to be honest with you, when we were at their house, she served us. She made us meal. I mean, it was amazing, and multi-dishes and a lot of prep work. And she actually could see us and she could talk. And it was an amazing healing that God is doing in her life. But I turned to the husband and I said, how hard would that for you as a husband to watch your wife go through this? Because she was in this condition for over a year plus. He said, I had to deal with that years ago when we were at Moody. He said, do you remember when she was giving birth to our first child, how sick she was? And then I remembered, I had totally forgotten. She threw up every single day of the entire pregnancy 7 times. To the point that she spent each day over the toilet just throwing up bile. And he goes, as I watched my wife hugging the toilet, vomiting every single day, I got to a point where I said, I'm done. And I went into the chapel at Moody and I told God I was not going to be a minister anymore. I don't understand you. I don't trust you. I don't know what you're doing. I wouldn't do this if this were my kid. And he said, God got a hold of me that day. And I handed her back to him then. And I ain't taking her back. He's going to do what he's going to do. And one day we'll understand it and we don't have to now. And I sat there and said, I still got some more learning to do myself. Yeah, there are some people out there right now who are shaking their fist at God with the whole gender thing. But we have to be honest, every one of us still questions God a little bit. And we try to put him in the wrong so that we can be in the right. Go to Romans 11. Paul has just finished a whole lot of theology in the book of Romans. He even deals with God's plan and eternal plan for Israel and how the time of the Gentiles is going to come to an end and he's going to finish what he started with Israel. But look at what he says in Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through chapter 12, verse 8. He says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Doesn't that sound like what David said in Psalm 139? It's too deep for me. I can't understand it. Who's ever known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? We've all applied for the position. Or who has given a gift to God that he might be repaid? In other words, what does God owe you? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, because of the mercies of God, because this is all about him and for him and through him, and he's allowing us to be a part of it, and one day we'll be rewarded and glorified with him because of his mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many parts, and the parts don't all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually parts one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If it's prophecy, use it in proportion to your faith. If it's service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, the sooner we let God be God and we accept our roles and the place he created for us, the better and the happier we'll be. And if we're honest, all of us daily have to lay our flesh on that altar. Oh, but did you get what he said? If you're willing to do that and not have the mindset of the world, he will show you his will. Remember how David said, I don't understand it. It's too high for me. Your sovereignty is beyond my understanding. But that doesn't remove my responsibility. Search my heart. Show me where I really am. Lead me in the way of righteousness and everlasting. And that should be our daily attitude. Lord, if I really want to think about this stuff, I would question you. But I don't want to. I want to humble myself and say, you're God, and I'm not. By the way, we're going to start laying out through Genesis God's plan. Some of it will make sense. Others won't. And in the 7 minutes that we have left, I think it's nine because that's 2 minutes fast, we're going to wrap up tonight's study, and I'm going to just give you a little commercial for next week. We're going to cover God's blessing and command for mankind to fill the earth and have dominion next week. Next week, we're going to deal with his plan to fill the earth and have dominion. But for tonight, let's quickly notice, go back to Genesis 1, that at the time of this time in creation, man and animals ate only fruits and vegetables. Look closely at Genesis 1:29. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, I have given, that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. So at this point in creation, all there is for animals and mankind to eat is vegetables and fruits. Stop. Because right now is when a lot of the people who are the vegetarian type jump on this and say, in the garden, when God made everything perfect, that was only eating vegetables and fruit, that's how we're supposed to be. I say this to you all in love, you're about to get a whooping. Do not build your doctrine from one passage of Scripture, but let the whole of Scripture help you understand what God's Word actually has to say on a subject. And there's too many people that have taken just portions of Scripture, and then all of a sudden they become preachers of that gospel. Y'all ever noticed how many on the Christian TV shows and Christian TV channels are all these people promoting, here's how you're healthy, and you just buy this product, and you just eat this way, and you follow this plan? Well, go to Genesis chapter 9. Look at verses 1 through 4. You see, we still want to be God, and we want to tell everybody else how to live their life because we want to be in charge. Genesis 9, verses 1 through 4, this is at the end of the flood. God blessed Noah and his sons, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every bird of the heavens and upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Did you catch what he says here now? Just like I back in the garden said, only vegetables and fruit, now I'm giving you everything to eat, even the animals. By the way, have you ever seen pictures of Noah and the ark in people's in movies, and they got Noah dragging a wild animal on a rope into the ark? No, they weren't afraid of man. He could hang out with them. He could name them. They followed him into the ark. But after the flood, God put a fear of man in the animals, and God said, you can eat them all. I'm more of a Genesis 9 kind of a Christian than a Genesis 1. But I would also not be using the whole of Scripture, because now we have to go to Deuteronomy chapter 14. Now, because of time, I'm not going to read the whole section, but if you want to double check me, go read verses 3 through 21. I'm going to start in Deuteronomy 14, starting in verse 3, and I'll just read a couple of quick verses. Deuteronomy 14, verses 3 and following. You shall not eat any abomination. These are the animals you may eat: the ox, the sheep, the goat, the deer, the gazelle, the roebuck, the wild goat, the ibex, the antelope, my mouth's watering, and the mountain sheep. Every animal that parts the hoof and has the hoof cloven in two, and chews the cud among the animals you may eat. Yet if those that chew the cud and have cloven hoof, of those that chew the cud or have the cloven hoof, you shall not eat these: the camel, the hare, the rock badger, because they chew the cud but don't part the hoof, are unclean for you. In other words, he then goes in and says, in, when he gave them the law, now here are the animals you're not allowed to eat. We'll deal with this later as we get further along in Genesis, but just let me just say this to you. God in Genesis 1 said you only get fruit and vegetables. After the flood, he says you can eat everything. But then by the time of Moses, he comes and he says, now I want you to follow a set of rules, and I want you to follow these rules, and here are the animals you can eat, and here are the animals you can't eat. So are we now back under Deuteronomy 14? I mean, were we in Genesis 1, and then we got to Genesis 9, and now we're under Deuteronomy 14? Oh, go to Mark chapter 7. Look at verse 14. He called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. I'm back to Mark chapter 7, I mean. Oh, but because of time, Romans 14. Go real quick to Romans 14, verses 1 through 4. We're going to deal with why God gave the rules about animals and Sabbaths and all that stuff next week when we deal with the Sabbath and that day being holy. But let me just show you Romans 14 real quick. Romans 14, verses 1 through 4. As for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. And he says, in the next verses, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, and the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, and the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. Listen, Paul says, look, there are going to be some of you that have differing opinions when it comes to vegetables and meat and Diet Coke, and you know what I'm saying? And you're going to all want to tell everybody else how they should be living and eating and drinking. And the Bible's very clear. We've been set free and we're not under any kind of regulations like that. Well, why did God make the regulations? Next week. But we're not to try to become God and tell everybody how to do it. I close with this. Next week, I'm going to show you how God made the Sabbath and he made it holy. And if you know anything about the story of Eric Liddell, remember Chariots of Fire? And the runner, he's a Scottish Presbyterian. And in his mind, Sunday was the Sabbath. And we could get into a whole Bible study and show that it wasn't Sunday, it was Saturday, and we're not under the Sabbath regulations according to Colossians 2:16. But in his mind, he would have been sinning against God. That day was holy, and even though it would hurt his nation, and even though politicians were pressuring him, he stood firm. Why? Because in his heart, it was wrong. And anything not done by faith is sin. Yes, in the garden, it was only vegetables and fruit. But by chapter 9, God said, eat everything. Yet in Deuteronomy 14, he says, here are the animals you can eat now, here are the animals you can. Then in chapter 7 of Mark, he says, I've made all foods clean. The bigger issue is, are you letting the Spirit of God teach you how to follow Him and His plan for your life? He's going to tell some of you avoid certain things because He knows how He made you, and it's better for you that you avoid those things. Let Him show you. Oh, but once you start to see the health improvement, you're naturally in your flesh, because you want to be God, are going to run to everybody else and say, I stopped eating this. You need to stop eating it too. And God says, whoa, 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 whoa. I'm their Lord, not you. Do you understand? Way more about it next week. I love you. Thanks for coming.